Let's pray. Father, thank you for the change in seasons and the nice weather and letting us know that when the seasons change, you're still in control. And you always will be. So may we always look to you, not to ourselves and to what others say, but to your word. Thank you for your son. May we have a profitable time tonight, spiritually, with life, as Mr. Langeman hopefully can join us and point us to your word and how to get through some of the difficulties in life and overcome sin by your son and your word. So may we learn, grow closer to you, and love you more, and live for you fully. And if there's any who don't know you, may they look to you and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Amen.
I'll go.
I am here after 5, 6, 7 minutes on the phone here trying to get on, but finally got on.
See, and he started with an object lesson. If you don't succeed, keep trying. So,
or call Joe. That's what I did.
Yeah. So if you wanted to, if you want to write down the phone number to listen to this recording later or tell somebody else about it, I'll give you the phone number and I'll tell you what sermons we have on our sermon line for this month. So the phone number, if you want to hear this again, is 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800. And enter the PIN number 89752. And you can listen to this recording and some of our other recent ones. And then if you want to hear our sermon line, dial that same first number, 641-715-3800. Only enter the access code 478-499. 478-499. And the sermons we have on for the month of October, Dr. Gary Chapman discusses the foundation to the relationship between parents and children. It's called The Emotional Need for Love. We can get back to the foundation of love as listen to Gary Chapman tell us what the Bible says about the relationship between parents and children. And the second one is with Pastor Adrian Rogers called Dealing with Loneliness. That loneliness is a common problem in our age, affecting widows and the rich and famous and everybody in between. Jesus understands loneliness and he can help us overcome it by getting to a relationship with him.
Then excuse me just a minute. Could you repeat that thing about loneliness?
Yeah, the second sermon on our sermon line is by Adrian Rogers about, and it's called Dealing with Loneliness. That loneliness affects not just certain people, but an older widow, the rich and famous. And Jesus understands loneliness, and he can help us overcome it, especially through a relationship with him. So that's
thank you.
You call.
I think you guys understand that some too. Thank you.
Yeah. The third and fourth one on our sermon line is Dr. Charles Stanley talking about controlling your thoughts. Are your thoughts full of unforgiveness, pride, lust, anger? If you want to overcome your negative thoughts, you have to change the way you think. We do that by intentionally thinking about biblical truths and cultivating the mind of Christ. So instead of focusing on what we're not going to do, we can keep our thoughts directed toward God. So listen to Charles Stanley there. And then the last one is by Emerson Eggerichs called 8 Ways to Jump Off the Crazy Cycle. So you might like to listen to that, where he talks about the relationship between spouses, how you can get along and see the good and bad in your spouse and know what to expect. There's love and respect are the two key ingredients in a marriage based upon a foundation of God. So listen to that. So if you want to hear any of these sermons during the month of October, dial 641-715-3800 and enter access code 478-499. And remember, if you have background noise, if you're making supper or milking the cows, you can mute yourself by pressing 4-star and unmute yourself by pressing 4-star again. There's a lot of noise. We'll try to figure out who it is and mute you on our own. And then you can press 5-star if you have a question. And we can hear each other a lot better if we keep the background noise down. So tonight, we have a special guest, Bruce Langeman, and we'll have Joe Keim introduce him. Go ahead, Joe.
I met Bruce probably six, 6 years ago, it may have been seven, somewhere in that time period, and I walked away very moved by how God was using Bruce. And I actually had a younger brother that had kind of fallen off the deep end and had lived in the pit for a few years. And he showed up for Bruce and had the Stutzman there as well. And that was the week that Bruce preached, or I guess preached, whatever you want to call it, on Eros, love, the different kinds of love. And it radically changed my brother, Johnny. To this day, his life has completely different. I mean, he's teaching Sunday school every Sunday morning. I just love to listen to that man. But it goes back to how God used him in his life, and he often talks about it to this day. But I, from that point on, never really lost contact with Bruce because he's just been used of God in such a powerful way, particularly the book, To Kill a Lion. Now, we have sold quite a few resources through the Amish Voice over the years, but nothing even comes close to the amount of books we've sold, or the book, To Kill a Lion. We advertise in every issue, and from every issue we receive between a half a dozen to a dozen orders, and a lot of people are being helped, and I'm really honored tonight, just humbled that Bruce, I know Bruce has been very busy, flew back from California, has speaking engagements all over the country, and again, God using him. So, Bruce, I don't know what you have for us, but I have no doubt in my mind that it will be good. And you have a lot of people here just ready to listen, and we want to become better people tonight. So it's all yours, Bruce. God bless you.
Okay. Okay. Well, thank you, Joe. I appreciate that. And we go till 9 o'clock. Is that correct?
Yes.
Yeah, we can go a little bit over since we got a little bit of a late start, but yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. All right, and then some questions and answers. So I'll certainly pause for question and answers. I think one of the topics I would look back on my notes just to make sure today to talk on was identity. And what I'll explain first what I mean by identity, because there's many different definitions of identity. But what I'm talking about when I talk about identity is when we know who we are in God and who we were designed to be. And there's two different identities that many people have. And the reason I'm speaking on identity, and I speak on identity quite frequently. I do seminars on identity because identity is one of the most important doctrines of Christian growth. It is all through the Bible. In front of me, I have a list of identity statements from the Bible that are so powerful and so important, and yet so few believers walk in these identity statements, where God calls us something and we don't receive it and we don't walk in it. And I'll refer to different ones as I'm talking here. But like, for example, I am born of incorruptible seed. I am forgiven of my sins. I am the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, or 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am accepted in Christ. I'm reconciled. I'm beloved. I am no longer a slave. I'm a son. I am brought near by the blood of Christ. I have access to every spiritual blessing. I am complete in Him. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in me. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm an heir of God. I am more than a conqueror. Not just a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror. I have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And I have pages of these. And yet, when we talk about identity, when I go and I teach on identity, I find that by far a majority of Christians are not walking in their God identity. They're trying to reform the natural man. And I want to tell you, there's only one verdict for the natural man, and that is death. Death and resurrection work hand in hand in the gospel. Hand in hand, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And one of the places that we have to die is we have to die to who we are in the natural. The verse I just read, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and old things become new. But what very few Christians don't realize, as they come into the kingdom of God, they have to come in with a new name, a new identity. And that means that they cannot be continuing to hang ornaments on the old man, religious ornaments, ornaments of their own strivings to be righteous. They cannot be embellishing themselves with these outward symbols of holiness and righteousness that are all attached onto the new man. Paul said, and he said in Galatians, he said, I am crucified. That's me. That is my old man. I'm crucified with Christ. Not I, but Christ liveth within me. In the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this is theological introduction to something that is extremely practical. And it is practical enough that it will change your life when you understand that God wants to take you to a whole new level of identity. You know, there's many times that people are not finding what they want in life. They feel like they're not getting their prayers answered. They feel like they don't have faith. And they're trying to whoop up more faith. And it's not faith that they need. It's identity. It's knowing who they are in Christ. Because when you know who you are in Christ, organically, you're able to have faith in the promises of God and be partakers of the divine nature. And it took me many, many years in my Christian life to understand this. I went through, I have some resources out and testimonies where I do teachings on how I overcame a low self-esteem, how I overcame this natural identity in my life. But when I did, when I understood what it meant, finally what I meant, that God wanted to change my whole attitude about who I am, from what this world has created me to be to what God has created me to be. And when I found that out, it just revolutionized not only my own life, but it revolutionized the way that I teach. For example, if you've read my book, To Kill a Lion, and in fact, I'm going to put that, To Kill a Lion, I'm going to put that on hold. I'm going to go to another place. The first book I read was on the understanding the true nature of the fear of the Lord. But the next book I read was a fable. It was a story. It was about a man who goes into a brain, happens to find that he's in somebody else's brain and there's a battle waging. The book is called You've Been Tweaked. And that book has really helped open people's eyes to the battle that is at hand for the enemy and God fighting for a person's identity. I wrote that book, You've Been Tweaked, because I wanted to summarize, in all my years of counseling and pastoring, I wanted to summarize the main thing. What is the main thing that people need in order to begin walking in victory and holiness? And I boiled it down to, you cannot learn anything until you really are learning, on the journey, learning who you are in Christ. And the more you learn, not only who you are in Christ, but who Christ is in you, the more... Pardon?
If you have background noise, you can press 4-star and mute yourself so you're not interrupting the rest of the people.
Yeah, I didn't know if that was the question coming forth or whatever. But, and because it reveals a battle. Now, it says in 1 John 3:8, it says this. It says that for this reason was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And we could make a long list of some of the works of the devil, but one of his primary works of the devil is to devalue the people that God values. And at the core of the gospel is we have a Savior that came to reveal our value in him, that he loved us enough, that he valued us enough to die on a cross for us. But the enemy is constantly trying to devalue people through accusation, through condemnation, through wounding, cultural paradigms that make somebody feel like, people feel like they don't measure up. And I want to tell you, most, and I'm not saying this flippantly, I know as a fact that more people in the body of Christ walk underneath their value than those who understand their value in Christ. And, you know, understanding your value in Christ, walking in identity, doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you do all things right. In fact, God delights in using some of the most flawed people because that's who he gets the glory. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, I think it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are wise and things which are nothing to confound the things that are something." And the reason is that no flesh will glory in his presence. So what I try to help people do and what I'd like to help you do is understand that one of the journeys of salvation is moving from the old man to the new man. It's moving from what I call your natural mirror to your God mirror. And that is a major transition of the ongoing work of salvation in your life. When you're redeemed from the natural mind, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2, down around verse 14, it says the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God, but the spiritual mind understands all things. And so when we go from the natural mind, that natural mirror, when you look in the mirror, who do you see? When you describe that person and you see in the mirror, it's a person defined by others. It's a person defined by your circumstances, defined by your self-talk, and maybe even defined by others' expectations. Maybe we've been forced to be on a stage all our life and wear this mask and become an actor, and we don't even know the difference between the actor us and the real us. But God wants to take us off that stage once and for all, and he wants to release us from the negative things that this world has put upon us and definitions that we've accepted from society and sometimes, unfortunately, from our parents and from our friends, and deliver us from those so that we can step off the stage and become who God called us to be. Now, the other book, I said you've been tweaked. The other book was To Kill a Lion that Joe mentioned. And it's about the roots, uncovering the roots of sexual dysfunction. But what I have learned in all my years of counseling with men who are struggling sexually with lust, whether you call it sexual...
There we go. This is why she wanted me to listen to it.
Uh-oh. Okay. Well, men who are struggling with sexual
addiction. Pretty much guess what
sexual...
can't you?
Well, what's that? Anyways, men who are struggling with sexual addiction or sexual dependency is because lack of identity. When people are not walking in the value that God has put on them, they don't know who they are. That runs hand in hand, synonymously, like railroad tracks, right parallel to each other with sexual dysfunction. When you don't know who you are, when there's voids in your life or you're trying to live out of the natural man, it creates unfulfilled voids in your life that are being filled by superficial fixes. whether it be alcohol, drugs, and for many, 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 many men, it's sexual lust. And when you come to the place where you understand who you are in God and who God is in you, all of a sudden you find yourself not willing to give yourself to something so cheap anymore. You're not willing to violate the covenant with your wife. You're not willing to subject yourself to something that never satisfies. It is a bucket. Lust is a bucket with holes. Opening the door to lust will only open the door to desire more lust. Always. Every time. That's all. People say, oh, if I could just fulfill that, if I could just look at that, then I'd be satisfied. And that's what I call in the book, Satan's empty bag. It's a bag full where the enemy says, if you just look in this bag, you're going to be so sexual, you're going to find something so, and then you won't have to look in it again. But the problem is, what happens is when you look in that bag, your brain sends out neurotransmitters called dopamine and epinephrine, and they get in your blood. And you know there's only one thing that those neurotransmitters say after you look in that bag and you get a sexual high. Only one thing that they say, and that is, I want more. I want more. I want more. And I have found that when men are able to find out, to go from their natural mirror that they see in and look in the mirror, not defined by others, but the mirror that is defined by God. Not one defined by circumstances, but one that's defined by the Bible, who gives us inner worth. Not one that's living out of slavery. You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, it says you're no longer a slave, but a son. But you know, a lot of religion today teaches us that we're slaves, that God is up there with a big stick, and all he wants us out of us is obedience. And that is so different, because there's a big difference between slavery and sonship. And you know, a lot of people might say in your mind, oh, I know I'm a son, but they still act like a slave. And they still think that they have to please God like a slave, instead of pleasing God out of relationship and out of joy and out of value, and knowing that God accepts them for who they are and walks with them and teaches them righteousness. And so we have a lot of people living out of slavery and not sonship. And that's part of our journey of identity. That's one of the journeys that I had to go on. You know, I grew up in a youngest of 10 children, and we didn't have any hugging in our family. Nobody ever said good things to each other. I mean, we weren't an affirming family. We hardly talked. We didn't have meals together. The only meals we ever had together was Thanksgiving. And I think maybe every now and then on Christmas we'd have meals together. And nobody ever said good boy. Nobody ever taught me anything. My father died when I was young, and I didn't care. I was glad he was gone. My mother spent, some points in her life, she had nervous breakdowns. As a young boy, my mother spent 23 out of 24 hours in bed, and I had to fend for my own. And so I developed a lot of insecurities in my life. And I was an introvert, and even when I went away to college, after I got out of school, I went away to college. And here I was in college and wondering, I was just an introvert. I'd stayed in my room all the time. And I'd go out and I'd say, God, why doesn't anybody like me? Nobody liked me. But I realized that there's some reasons that people didn't like me is because I didn't like myself. And I wanted God to give me friends and give me respect. And I prayed to God, and he gave me a verse out of Proverbs that says, if a man doesn't show himself friendly, if a man desires friends, he must show himself friendly. And I didn't like that. I didn't want to have to be the one to reach out. But I didn't have enough identity to reach out. And then years later, after I was married and had two children and was in ministry. I'd graduated from college, and I still walked underneath people. I still felt inadequate. I still felt like I didn't measure up to God.
Yeah, I won't get it, Pastor.
And you know, I was on the outside looking in, but God showed me through a certain circumstance. I met some guy, and through something God taught me through this man that I met, I learned that I am valuable to God, and I renounced rejection in my life once and for all. I announced rejection. and I began walking in my God mirror. And from that day on, things started changing. And I got to the place where I didn't care what other people thought. I didn't live to please people. And I say right now, I don't care what anybody thinks of me unless what they think of me is right. And I feed on who I am in God. I'm constantly trying to say, God, show me your value. And when natural circumstances come, I know I can always say, the enemy did this, but I could always say two words, but God. And in the morning, I wake up and I live with expectancy that God is going to live through me. But I didn't learn that easy. I want to tell you, it came a hard way, and it didn't come instantly in my life. I had children, and honestly, I'm still learning this. But you know, the key to going from your natural mirror to your God mirror is getting off the throne of your own life. If you're going to live trying to serve God, but you're in the center of your universe, and God's all around you, and everything's about you, and for you, and to you, there's a death that has to come where you get off the throne of your life and say, you know what? Life is not about me. I'm not that important. It's about God and inviting God in to the process. Let me just give you a couple illustrations, and maybe I can open up for a few quick questions before I do some of the other stuff. But I have a friend. His name is Rob Painter. We would do testimonies, or we would do conferences called Take Back Your Life. With Steve Stutzman and Jason Schlabel, and the four of us, and Ruthie would teach the women, and Dorcas Stutzman would teach. But we'd go to different places, Oregon and Ohio. We were out in we did Berlin, Ohio, down at Gospel Haven there. We did a couple years, I think 3 years at Gospel Haven and different places like that. that we would do the Take Back Your Life seminars. And, you know, what I found out that is Rob was one of the teachers, and one of the stories that Rob taught in this conference was Rob was like me. We both lost our fathers at young age. And although his wasn't through death, mine was through death, his father just abandoned the family and never said goodbye when he was same age as me. But, you know, he came from a real Pentecostal holiness, a real strict religion. And, of course, in that religion, they didn't like tattoos, you know, like most groups. But he was at the boardwalk down in, I think, Atlantic City, and he got separated from his mother and his sister, and he walked into a tattoo shop because he saw a picture on the wall, and this picture of this wall was with a young guy who just had a sleeveless shirt on, and tattooed on his arm was the word "born loser," born loser. And finally his mother caught up and said, "Rob, what are you doing in this tattoo shop?" And he said, "Mom, look at the picture." And he said, you know what, if I want to make someone mad, I call him a loser. If I want to create a fight, I just call someone a born loser and they'll go fight me. And he said, why would somebody ever tattoo themselves on their arm, born loser? And he said there was a young Asian man who was managing the tattoo shop, heard the conversation, and he came up to Rob and he said, and he pointed to his arm, and he said, before tattoo here, he pointed to his arm. He said, tattoo here, and then he pointed to his head. And what he was saying is, before you live out what you live out, no matter what you live out, if you live out of a life of inadequacy or sexual addiction, or maybe you think of yourself as a born loser, that tattoo is in your mind, and what God wants to do, what the Holy Spirit wants to infuse into your mind, is he wants to put godly tattoos on your mind, not what the enemy says, not the definition the world puts upon you, but the definitions that God puts upon you, he wants to put on your mind so that you know that you can do all things through Christ. That you have overcome the world, that Christ in you is the hope of glory, that you are valuable, that you are gifted. Each one of you has a gift. You're important, that you're not on the outside looking in. And you don't have to be perfect. We all are on a journey towards holiness. But God loves us where we are, and he walks with us on this journey towards holiness, where religion will devalue us. Religion will make us feel like we never measure up, but that's not God. There's the verses in Romans 7. You're probably familiar with Paul said, the things that I do, I don't want to do those things I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. He said, oh, wretched man am I, that I am, who shall deliver me of the body of this death. You've got to read the context of that. That was his experience under law. Because he said, who shall deliver me from this? And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the power of the law. And then it goes on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And God wants to change the way we think about yourself. I have some quotes, and then I'll open up some questions. All right? And it's some of these quotes are from a book from a friend of mine wrote on identity. It's one of the best books. I mean, if you're in leadership in any way, this is one of the most incredible books on identity. His name is Dale Mask, and the book is David Perceived He Was King. Some of these quotes are out of this book. But he says, at the core of our destiny shift, when God is taking us other places, there must be an identity shift. Until we begin speaking what God has spoken about us, we will not impact the earth with heaven. It takes the new to move out the old. When you start believing what God says about you, when you start getting connected to sonship instead of slavery, it will move out the old paradigms like it did to me years and years ago. When I learned who I am in Christ, you know, it didn't make me any better. It just showed me my value. It's easier to believe what God can do than to believe what he can do through us. And that is powerful. A new way of thinking cannot be contained in an old identity. And until we think differently, nothing new is going to flow from our life. So, you know what that means? That means your greatest battle is going to be what you believe about you. But the neat thing about it is we have a Bible packed with verses about the value that God puts on us as sons of God and followers of Christ. Because generally, you will never go higher than what you believe about yourself. And that is such a powerful statement. 3 weeks ago, I did a young adult seminar for generally conservative Mennonites in North Carolina at Foothills Church. And there were young adults came from all over the country. It was a Thursday night through a Sunday afternoon. My wife and I were speaking. And they came from, Florida. They came from Holmes County. They came from Lancaster County. A couple flew in from Oregon, West Virginia, Maryland, all over the place. And we taught six sessions we had on identity. The seminar was called "I Know Who I Am," and the altars were filled. Every message, the altars were packed, and those young kids were crying and weeping and praying for themselves, because so many of them had never heard the message of identity. They didn't realize that part of their freedom means dying to the old and being connected to the new. As it says in Ephesians 4, to put off the old man, and then it says put on the new man, and the new man, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so I've said a lot here in the half hour here that I've spoken. But I wonder if there's some questions, if you could talk loud so I can hear, and I'll turn my volume up as high as it goes. And some of you may have some questions for me or places or something that you need prayer for. How's that?
Remember, if you're muted and you have a question, you can press 5-star, and we'll unmute you so you can ask a question. So.
Hey, Bruce. This is Joseph Stouffer. I have the privilege of actually seeing it on Facebook tonight. Recently, I've been listening to a guy from California that actually grew up to Philadelphia. His name is Gordon Dalby, and he says this. He says he was born in the 40s, and he was part of the hippie movement in the 60s. He says that dads said to their sons, as in not being allowed to show emotion, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. How much of an impact will that kind of thing have in a person's life?
That kind of... Joseph, did you say your name is Joseph Stauffer? Is that...
Yes, you know me.
Okay. What's that?
I said, you know me.
I do. Okay.
Yeah, I know you and you know me.
Okay. It has a profound impact on people because, you know, we are made emotional creatures. Now, I will be quick wherever I teach that you cannot live out of emotions. It's the difference, and this is a whole nother teaching, it's the difference between living out of the soul and living out of the spirit. But part of our existence is that we're emotional creatures and we need emotional development. And I grew up in an emotionless family who didn't show emotions. And so I did not know how to emotionally connect to people for years and years. And thank God, you know, I married a woman who understood those things and she taught me the application of emotional sensitivity. But I don't live out of my emotions. The emotions, many people live as if their emotions are the Holy Spirit. But there's nobody ever that will be, have well-being in their life unless they have their emotions set free. And so as men, we need to be, you know, the old teaching of steel and velvet. Yeah, we need to be steel and strong. But we need to be velvet also, and we need to be able to be sensitive and to know how to cry and to know how to feel and to know how to feel other people's feelings also. So I believe it's very important.
Amen. Thank you.
Ruth, this is Joe Kime. Met a guy, a friend of mine, actually, a very good friend of mine, about a year ago, went through a very difficult time, and he came up with a list, I think it was about a list of 20 different declarations, and what he would do is he would actually stand in front of the mirror, and he would go through these declarations, and I remember a few that, you know, that went kind of like, I declare that I am a son of God. I declare that I am forgiven. I declare that I'm a good husband. I declare that I'm a good father. And he would actually speak this into the mirror and hear himself. And he would do this at least on a daily basis, maybe a few times each day. What do you think of that? What would you say? I mean, I'm just, as I'm listening to you, and I'm thinking, here I am. You know, I might be in this rut maybe for the past 10 or 15, 20 years. I have no value. How do I pull myself out of the pit? Where do I begin? How do I do that?
Well, Joe, I think that what your friend was doing, he was declaring the word of God. He was doing what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 that says, it is written. It is written, I am forgiven. It is written, I am a son of God, not a slave, and I will not submit to anything that's less than God. And so Ruthie and I, Joe, we make declarations all the time of ourselves. I mean, we have, there's a book right here on my counter of a book of declarations. And what they are, they're reminders to us to believe what God's word says about us. And because we find ourselves in the pit many, many times. We're in ministry. We're dealing with people. People aren't always nice. People, they're like, sometimes they're like dogs. They don't do everything you ask them to do, you know? And, you know, so we get hurt, and sometimes financial things will happen, and being in, and you know all the challenges of ministry. And so it's very easy to find yourself in the fetal position, belly aching and saying, oh, woe is me. But we have to be reminded that we have to declare, one of the things I declare the most is that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that do diligently seek him. And I've realized that sometimes in the midst of my pain, I've got to stand up and declare the word of God, even though I do not feel it. I have to be strong, because so many times I want pitied by God, and God to come and say, poor you, Bruce. You know what? He doesn't. He doesn't do that. You know why? Because he comes to me and says, hey, I've given you promises. You've had access to all spiritual blessings. Stand up and move forward. What it says in Romans 12, strengthen the feeble knees. And that doesn't mean he's insensitive to us. He just knows he has the answers. And some of those answers mean in Take Back Your Life, we'd help people just take off one layer at a time. Sometimes people get deliverances from the inside out that just totally radically change their life. And sometimes it's just one step at a time. But I know one thing, that if people just stay moaning in the pit or quitting or waiting for God to do something and saying, poor little old me, I guarantee it will get worse. It will not get better. Things don't get better on their own. They get better by faith. That make sense?
Yes, very good. More questions for Bruce.
Oh, yeah, there's one. Okay, go ahead. I unmuted you. You have a question? Go ahead.
Okay. What was that book that you were talking about here a minute ago?
The book that I mentioned three books, but the first one I mentioned was You've Been Tweaked. The second one was To Kill a Lion, and the third one was called And David Perceived He Was King by Dale Mast. You can get it on Amazon.
Okay.
Yeah, all our leadership team, almost everywhere I go, when I did this identity conference down at Door of Hope there 3 weeks ago, one of the leaders who came, and he was actually in the worship team, was from Indiana, I think. He brought a group. And he picked up the book the one night, and he was so impacted by that book, wrecked by just reading the first chapter of that book, that he came back and bought 15 of them. So,
Bruce, can you give that who was the author?
And David Perceived He Was King by Dale Mast. And you can tell by the last name, he came from a Mennonite background.
Any more questions for Bruce?
Hey, Bruce, do you ever discuss, like, when you're dealing with people, like the thing of self-will? I know you've discussed a lot about identity tonight. Do you ever find that people live defeated lives because they seek their own?
We live, and our culture has taught Christianity, and I'm not saying everybody, but I'm just saying to a large extent, we have taught a narcissistic Christianity. We have made getting saved about going to heaven and about what God does for us in prayer and our answered prayer and turned the gospel of Jesus Christ into a Santa Claus gospel. And all the time, we are challenging people to get off the throne of their own life and put Jesus on the throne of their life. Because in their woundedness, in their pain, in their hurts, in their whatever, you know, it just, everything revolves around them. And the more I live, I realize that, you know, God loves us and he cares about us and he takes care of us, but life isn't about me. It's not about me. And so, yes, I just had to beat someone up the other day. I mean, I beat him up pretty bad. When I told him, this had been years. They're going through this poor little old me stuff. And I just told him, I said, listen, you can go into poor little old me and you'll be in the same situation 10 years from now that you are now. Because all this stuff is just bellyaching about all this that hasn't happened. And I said, you need to get off the throne of your life, put Jesus on, stop telling everybody about all your problems and start declaring the word of God and living the promises. She didn't like it. Until about 3 weeks later, she called me back and she said, she goes, you were right. She goes, I see it now. Can I come and talk to you? So sometimes we just got to shake people up and say, you know, I'm not here in my counseling. I'm not here to help you reform the flesh. The flesh will never change. The flesh will never be reformed. You can put religious ornaments in it and train it to act in religious ways, but it's still the flesh.
Yeah.
And the greatest book I ever read that changed my life on this when I was in college, like no book has ever changed my life to this day, was by Watchman Nee, Volume 1 of The Spiritual Man. The Spiritual Man, Volume 1 by Watchman Nee, it was to this day, no book has changed my life, teaching me how to get off the throne of my life.
Yeah, that I understand. That makes sense. That's the concept that I was thinking about, putting Christ on the throne.
Yeah, and we can't, as believers, we can't live a narcissistic, self-centered Christianity, but we can't respect a self-centered Christianity in our Christian society either. We can't perpetuate, we can't respect it. We have to live to change the culture and help others get off this self-centered Christianity.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Other questions?
Anybody want to add a comment to what has been discussed thus far?
Yeah, can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Can you hear me?
I can.
I just want to say it was a very good message, Bruce. It was very good. I really like what you said. Just wanted to tell you that it was very uplifting.
Well, good. Well, thank you for that encouragement.
So that's awesome what you said. You talk about, you know, sonship versus being a slave. And, yeah, that's a very positive message if you understand it. So.
Yeah. Well, I lived the first part of my Christian life thinking that slavery was the way we were supposed to serve God. And it was an open door to the counterfeit voice of the enemy called condemnation and accusation, where he was always telling me, you didn't read the Bible enough. You should have gone to church. Don't turn that. Don't listen to that. Don't do this. And I would listen to all these voices thinking that it was the Holy Spirit. It was all these thoughts that go through my mind that were always shaping me up like a Marine sergeant would do to a soldier, you know? And until when I go out in the streets, you know, I'd have to tell somebody about Jesus or do this or do that, or I'd have to fast for a week or something like that. And you know, I woke up and realized, wait a minute, you know, God taught me. That's not the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord, it doesn't come to you like a master speaks to a slave. The way that the Lord speaks to us sometimes is very hard. But it comes in love. It comes as a father speaks to a son. And we need delivered. I mean, as long as we live at accusation, we're never going to measure up, you know? We have to know, like it says in John 10:10, we have to know the voice of the shepherd.
Right. Yeah, that whole message there, when I realized that, it changed my life tremendously. I grew up Old Order Amish. And by the way, I have a wife and five children, and they're all Old Order Amish, and I'm not part of the Amish anymore, but I still live as my wife. But the accusations, anybody that's listening here, I'm not trying to put down the Amish by any means, but the accusations in my life affected, I got accused over and over and over. And finally I got away from that, and I started declaring, you know, God's word on my life. I did exactly what you were saying earlier about standing in the mirror and telling yourself how righteous you are in God's sight and how much he loves you and how wonderful a man you are. And when you start doing that, you proclaim, you bring life into yourself. It's just like a fountain. It's absolutely amazing. Anybody out there that has experienced a lot of accusation, you know, people accusing them for things, just move away from it and start speaking life over yourself, you know, declaring the promises that God made for you. It changed my life completely. So when you started talking about those things tonight, I really connected. I mean, I was like, wow, this is super, you know.
Yeah, well, God bless you on that, and may the Lord continue in your journey. You know, and a lot of people can't do that. You know why? Because they've been taught that if you do that, you're proud. And that's not true. That's called false humility. There is such a thing called pride. But when you're saying what God says about you, you glorify God. When you're agreeing with him and when you're declaring over yourself what God has already declared over you, it's not pride. It's actually, without it, you'll be proud because you'll try to fill your own needs. But when you know who you are in Christ Jesus, you know what? You don't have to live for yourself. When you know who you are, you can live for God and others.
Right. No, I just wanted to, you know, tell you that it was really uplifting to hear you talk on those subjects. And anybody out there, I mean, I came from a culture that was, you know, was very much, if you think you are something or talk like that, it's considered pride and it's really frowned upon. And, you know, we just need to realize when God made man, he designed us to be spirit beings, and it's a lot easier to be a spirit being than be trying to be something else if you just realize it. So.
I have a question that's kind of, I'm not sure if it's too tiered or whatever. The concept behind it is kind of the identity comes from father. Now, in genetics, I understand that a mother gives two chromosomes XX, and a father gives two chromosomes X and Y. And depending which one the father gives is the identity, like the gender identity of the child. Now, in spiritual life, the identity is given by father speaking to child. Is that not the way that God works in the same way?
What was that last thing? The identity is given what? I didn't catch that.
The identity is given by father speaking to the child. Is that not the way that Father God works? By us hearing his voice and him speaking to us, our identity. Not what we do as men.
Yeah, I think our identity comes from, and I think that's a big part of it, what you just said, that he speaks words of life to us. A father can speak words of life over his child, and sometimes, you know, it's corrective, and sometimes it can be firm, and sometimes a father has to let a child go through hard places and experience pain, and we as fathers need to take our children through initiations so that they can deal with emotions in life and respect the value of women, which if we taught our boys to respect women, then there'd be no such thing as pornography. But unfortunately, that gets missed in the initiation ceremonies and whatever. But it's the words that the Heavenly Father speaks, and he tells us who we are. And he told me, I was walking in a Target years ago, and all of a sudden it's just like God came into my thought process and he spoke to me and he told me something about myself that just freed up and just gave me direction in my life. He speaks word. But he also models it. He lives it. And one way that we call our children to life and we build an identity is our children see us walking in our identity and they see what we model. And our children follow what we model. And that is that is just very important.
So it's like God is actually kind of like, you know, a child wants to be like a father. And God is playing on that, what he created, that we want to be so much like him.
Yeah, I'm sorry. There was a little background noise. I couldn't catch that all.
So it's like God is actually playing on what he created in us, a desire to be like a father.
Oh, my.
As in
a desire to be
like him.
Yep. A desire to be like the father. Yep.
He is playing on what he created in us.
Yeah. Yep. Yes, yes.
Well, very, very good. We probably should bring this to an end. I always, we try to start and stop right at an hour. And Bruce, thank you so much for giving your time. We really,
well, thank you, Joe.
Really. Yeah. Yeah, and what we'll do is here, we'll record this. And I just want to say this yet. On March the 10th, 2018, March 10th, 2018, we're having a conference in Savannah, Ohio, and Bruce will be doing a one-day conference on some of these things that we have been talking about, and would really encourage you to consider coming to that conference. If you have any questions about the conference and would like to be part of that, I'll give you a number here you can call, and we can give you more details. We'll probably be advertising it quite a bit. But that's, again, that's March the 10th, 2018. It's on a Saturday. And if you have questions, call 419-962-1515. 419-962-1515, and that's our office. So, again, thank you, Bruce. Really appreciate what you did tonight.
Okay, thank you. All right, till next time.
And next month, yeah. November 5th, we plan to hear Paul Hellmuth tell us about what God's done in his life. So join us next month, too. And again, if you'd like to hear this recording again or have somebody you know listen to it, you can dial 641-715-3800 and enter PIN number 89752. And if you'd like to listen to any of the sermons on our sermon line, you can dial 641-715-3800 and enter 478-499. So, can we have a volunteer to close us in prayer? All right, thanks, Joe.
Father, thank you for what you've taught us tonight. Thank you for loving us in spite of where we've been and where we're at today. You love us unconditionally. And Lord, I do pray for each one of us that you would help us to know our identity and to accept that position that we have in Christ. Thank you for Bruce. Thank you for his ministry. I pray that you would bless and prosper him and Ruthie. And as they go to other conferences and speak, I pray that you go before them, prepare the way, and do great and mighty works through them. Bless those who are on the line tonight. Give them a wonderful week. Help us to see you, see ourselves as you see us. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold, and there is a spirit who brings a fire.